listening this morning as we try our best to break the bread of life. Amen to God. Thank God for His Word. Amen. No book like the book. And I'm talking about the King James book. I'm not talking about the RSV or the NIV or the HIV. I'm not even talking about the NKJV. I'm talking about the KJB, King James Bible. And if you carry anything else, you better check out the words in it. You've got something that's not pure. Every word of the Lord, every word is purified seven times in a furnace in the earth. Amen. And God has purified this book. Well, I want to ask you to turn this morning to the book of 1 Thessalonians, chapter number 4. 1 Thessalonians and chapter number 4. Try to bring a little old thought. I don't have anything profound, I'll guarantee you on that. And the way my outline is, I may not be able to do anything but talk to you a little while. But I do believe you'll get the point. I hope you get the point. Amen. 1 Thessalonians chapter number 4, and let's begin reading in verse 1. Furthermore, then, we beseech you, brethren, and exhort you by the Lord Jesus, that as you have received of us how you ought to walk and to please God, so you would abound more and more. For you know what commandments we gave you by the Lord Jesus. For this is the will of God, even your sanctification, that you should abstain from fornication. Now, I don't know a whole lot about what God's will is for your life, but I do know enough from the Bible that God's will is for your sanctification. I know that because the Bible says that. This is the will of God. I don't have to guess on that. And so I know that is God's will for you. Hey, Jobab, look up here at Grandpa, boy. Let's look to the Lord in just a moment of prayer. Our Heavenly Father, how good it is to be back home. And how good it is to be headed for home. How good it is, Lord, to be saved by the marvelous grace of God. I thank you for these verses of Scripture. Thank you for the Bible. Thank you for the privilege we have to be in the house of God. And I pray, Lord, you'd bless me and make me a blessing to thy people today. That you'd anoint me with power and liberty. And that, God, that you'd open our hearts to understanding. May the Spirit of God breathe upon us in this place today. A breath of life in those, Lord, that are lost, and a breath of revival to those, Lord, that are cold and indifferent. May your very will be done in every heart and every life. Help us, I pray today, to magnify the wonderful name of the Lord Jesus Christ, who truly is Lord of lords and King of kings. I thank you today, Lord, for thy people that are here. I pray you'll bless them in their life. Bless their heart today. Fill their heart full of joy and thanksgiving. Because they've been to the cross and been redeemed by the blood of the Lamb. Save sinners now, and we'll thank you for it in Jesus' name. Amen and amen. Thank you, and you may be seated. I thought yesterday I'd done a little study, and I thought I'd do my best to go back and pick up where we'd left off in the book of 1 Thessalonians. It's a tremendous book in the Bible. Every chapter closing with the return in the clouds of our Lord Jesus Christ. And so if you want to study about the rapture of the church or the catching away of God's people, it's a tremendous book to read. Paul permeates this book, or should I say the Holy Spirit did, with the coming of our Lord. And so I wanted to go back and pick up where we'd left off. And start preaching through it again, maybe try to finish it by the grace of God. And I want to preach out of these only these three verses today, if God will help me. and preach on the thought to you of pressing on. Just simply pressing on. I believe that that principle is the primary principle that is found in these verses, and we need to make aware of that. Christian progression. That's what Paul is talking about here. Not being stagnant, but pressing on the upward way. I thought we might sing that song this morning, but we never did get to it. Of pressing on the upward way, and new heights I'm gaining every day. I think that should be the desire of every Christian under the sound of my voice today, is to be sanctified in a holy way, in a greater way, next year than what we are this year. To be more spiritual than this next year than we was this year. To have more knowledge and more understanding next year than what we've got this coming year. And I believe, in fact, the word there, the phrase, how you ought to walk, there in verse number 1, how you ought to walk, that phrase implies motion and progression and a continual approach toward a definite goal. I want to ask you this question this morning by way of introduction. Have you set any goals in your life to attain by the grace of God? Is there any spiritual height or a goal that you have set in your life that you're striving to attain by the grace of God? I mean, is there a goal that you're trying to reach in your prayer life? A goal that you're trying to reach in reading your Bible? A goal that you're trying to reach in memorizing the Scripture? Is there a goal that you've set as far as family devotions and private devotions and worship in the house of God and at home as well? Are there any goals that you've set in your life? I want to say this. I don't want to get ahead of myself. But the goal of every child of God in here ought to be made Christ-like. To be just as holy as He is holy. To be as much like Christ as we can be. Oh, amen and amen. What a wonderful attainment that is in life when we can reach that stage that the Bible calls of Christian perfection. Not laying again the foundation of dead works and baptism and laying on of hands, but as Paul said, going on unto perfection. That is going on, ladies and gentlemen, to Christian maturity in our life. Brother Paul said, when I was a child, I thought like a child. I conducted myself as a child. But he said, when I grew up and became a man, I put away childish ways and childish things. Now, I'll tell you, it's time that we put away our childish things and childish ways and press toward that mark for the high prize of the calling of God in Christ Jesus. And so Paul here is trying to tell these believers that they need to press on toward the mark. They need to have goals in their life and things that they want to accomplish within their Christian life. May I say that Christianity is not an ornament that we wear. It is not a luxury that we enjoy. It's not a ceremony that we observe. But Christianity is a life, ladies and gentlemen. And I say if we're not pressing on, then we're backslidden. Amen and amen. Christianity is a life. He's come that we might have life. That's Christianity. And that we might have life more abundantly. That is reaching that mark of maturity where God wants us to be. Now say, if you're not moving on, you're backslidden. If you're sitting still and idle, you're backslidden. If you're complacent this morning, you're on that bed like the bride was in Solomon chapter 5, and you've got your shoes off, your feet washed, your coat off, and you're backslidden and complacent on God if you're not pressing on for the glory and honor of the Lord Jesus. Amen. It's a life. It's an abundant life, a rich life, a wonderful life. As John Flavel wrote this, he said, what the heart is to the body, the soul is to man. And what health is to the heart, holiness is to the soul. And God said here that it's God's will, even our sanctification, that we continue to grow and progress in our Christian life laying aside every weight and every sin that doth so easily beset us, and run with patience the race that is set before us, keeping our eyes upon the Lord Jesus and upon glory, forgetting those things that are behind, reaching to those things that are before us, and pressing toward the mark for the high prize of the calling of God in Christ Jesus. Is anybody listening? I just quoted it, but I'll read it. Very familiar verse of Scripture. Paul said, but this one thing I do, not a plurality of things, one thing. This one thing that I do, I'm forgetting those things which are behind. May I say that was a problem with Israel? They could never forget Egypt. They never got Egypt out of their craw. There was always a tug on them to go back to where God had brought them out of. Now, I've never fully understood why anybody would want to be brought out of the slime pits of sin, delivered from the scum of sin, brought into a holy life and a glorious walk and fellowship and communion with the Lord, and ever have a desire to go back to the dives, honky-tonks, booze, carousing, and reviling that's out yonder in the world. I've never realized why anybody that's saved would really want to go back to living like they once lived, ladies and gentlemen. Amen. Come on in the house now. Paul said, I'm forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forth to those things which are before. That tells me he hadn't arrived. He hadn't attained. And I'm here to tell you, if Paul hadn't arrived, we sure got a long way to go in 2005. Amen. I'm afraid some of us are just about as holy as we want to be holy. And we know about all we want to know, or us know all we think we need to know. But I'm here to tell you, ladies and gentlemen, that we don't know nearly as much about the glorious Son of God as what the Bible teaches. Amen. Hallelujah. That I'm pressed toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. Now, I want to point out about seven things and then make application, if I can, this morning. Point out seven things that I find here in the Scripture. I said that the Christianity is a life that we're living. And may I say that our life should be molded after worthy examples. Oh, yes, and we have got wonderful, worthy examples in the Word of God that we can shape and mold our lives after. In fact, it said there in verse number 1, that as ye have received of us how you ought to walk and to please God. I want you to notice this. They had not, ladies and gentlemen, only received the wisest counsels from Paul and their other teachers, but they had also witnessed their holy walk and their consistent life. Amen. What Paul is saying there is, you have heard me, what I have taught you, and I have set the right example before you. Now be ye followers of me, even as I also follow Christ. I'm here to tell you we need some folks in the church, some besides just a man of God, that will set the right kind of an example, that these young people coming up in the house of God will have somebody that they can follow in their footsteps and have a God-left holy example before them. Somebody that's sold out, somebody dedicated, somebody right with God, somebody living for God, someone who to live for Christ is more popular than the game that they can have out of this world that we're living in. Anybody listening? Amen. Paul said to young Timothy, he said, but thou be an example, not to the believers, of the believers. In other words, be an example, young man, of everybody around you. Be an example. Be somebody that somebody else can look at. I'm going to ask you something this morning, Daddy. Are you an example to your children? Would you want your offspring to grow up and live a life that you have lived according to the Word of God? How about it, Mama? Are you a right example to that little girl? Do you have on the right kind of clothes? Do you read your Bible? Do you pray? Daddy, do you cut your hair right, live right? Are you faithful, dedicated? Are you the right example? I'm telling you, God is looking for people that will set a right example to these young folks that are sitting in the house of God. Amen. We can't expect kids to cut their hair right if the adults don't. We can't expect the kids to be faithful if adults are not faithful. You have no right to charge your child to be faithful when you yourself are unfaithful. That is being a hypocrite. Amen. Won't charge you nothing for that. He said, be an example of the believers in word, in conversation, in charity, in spirit, in faith, and in purity. How much of them are you that example in those things? Faith? Purity? Are you an example in spirit? Do you want your children to come to church and have the same spirit that you've got in the house of God? Amen. I'm telling you, misery loves company. Amen. But I've made up my mind. I'm not going to be miserable for no man. I am, like Miss Sharon said this morning, I'm saved by the grace of God. And God has daily loaded me down with benefits. I'm born again, sealed, sanctified, on my way to glory. And by the grace of God, I'm going to enjoy the trip. Hallelujah. Amen. Then he called me this morning. I said, what are you doing, son? He said, Daddy, I'm on the road again. I said, I can tell you ain't having too much fun. He said, I am wore out driving. You know what? He's tired of the trip, ladies and gentlemen. But I have never gotten tired of the trip. Hallelujah to God. I don't see how Brother Andy goes up Highway 40 today and down Highway 40 tomorrow. Up 65 today and down 65 tomorrow. I'd get sick and tired of that trip, but I'm telling you, I'm on a journey that I've never got tired of going on. Amen. And I don't intend to fall out in the way or bow the way either one. I intend to keep on pressing on for God. Amen. Hallelujah. Now listen carefully. Our life should find great joy in God's divine approval of what we're doing. Notice what he said there in verse 1. And to please God. Wouldn't it be wonderful if we could all entertain that thought that be truth? That we have pleased God. The Bible said that old Enoch had this testimony before it was taken, in that he pleased God. But without faith, it is impossible to please Him. Oh, I'm telling you, God's divine approval on what we're doing and how we're living ought to bring great joy to our heart, knowing that God's stamp of approval is upon us. Somebody said, preacher, I'm not getting along too well. Maybe it's because God is sick and tired, fed up, disgusted, and bored with your whole humdrum attitude toward the Christian life that He saved you from, and He wants to teach you more about His Son, and you ain't willing to go. Hallelujah. Amen. We ought to have divine approval. That means the blessings of God. Rain, early and latter, is evidence of God's approval and evidence of God's blessings upon us. Where is the rain, ladies and gentlemen? Where is the blessings? Has He loaded you down daily with them? One of two things, either the blessings are not on your life, or God has blessed you, and you're like Miss Sharon said, you're always looking at your faults and failures and disappointments rather than set your affection on God. If you look at the blessings that God has blessed you with, and rather than the failures in your life, I'll guarantee you, it'll bring you out. It'll bring you out of where you are. Hallelujah. Now, I'm just telling you, I love you, but I'm fixing to unload on some of you in here. Amen. Now, I'm getting ready to make some house calls. Dr. Hall makes house calls these days. Amen. I'm going to look you in the eyeball and ask you what your problem is, And I don't want to hear, oh, nothing. I know better. I didn't fall off a load of pumpkins out in the parking lot yesterday. I was born, but it wasn't yesterday, ladies and gentlemen. Amen to God. I'm telling you, God has put His hand upon what we're doing and what you have done, and He's approved of that, and it ought to make you happy in the Lord. Amen. That's right. It is possible. It is possible for men to please God. That's what it says. How you ought to walk and to please God. Tells me there is a walk that's pleasing to Him. Divine approval. What was it Jesus said? I do always those things that please the Father. That's why the voice came from heaven that said, this is my beloved Son in whom I'm well pleased. For He always done those things that please God. I'm here saying, I give Him, hey, the reason some of you don't have the joy you ought to have, you have bowed your neck to the will of God for your life, and you can't walk out of God's will and have the joy of the Holy Ghost in your life. It's an impossibility to be living contrary to Him and have joy, or to be happy in your life. Amen. I'm telling you, He made Paul and Silas happy in a prison. He made John happy on exile, on Patmos. And we can't even be happy living in an air-conditioned home with our guts stuffed full of all the dainties of life. Amen. Driving an automobile that's air-conditioned. Most families got one and maybe two cars. I don't know anybody in here starving to death. Brother Shelby just told me last night that his boss called him from a hospital bed to ask him to stay with him, and he'd meet the salary of another job he had got offered. He'd just stay there. What more can you ask for? I remember when Brother Barnett didn't have a job. But he prayed and God gave him several jobs. God help him not to be thankful for the job God's given him now. Hey, I'm telling you, God knows how to revert us right back and take away the blessing that He has bestowed upon us, ladies and gentlemen. Amen. But if we'll continue to walk pleasing to God, His approval be upon us, and it'll bring great joy and happiness to our heart. Now, I'm going to read this to you. Listen carefully. That's a powerful incentive, is it not, to live a holy life? Knowing that God's approval is upon it, God's blessings is upon that. One Puritan writer wrote this. He said, I count all that part of my life lost, which I spent not in communion with God. Now, if you can get a hold of that, I'm telling you, that's some deep stuff. I count all of my life lost time, worthless time, except that time that I spent in the presence of God. Oh, my. Does that ever put me to shame, ladies and gentlemen? Does that ever humble my heart when I look at the feeble little hours of the week that I give unto God? And here's a man that said everything else is lost besides the time spent in the presence of God in communion with God. Amen. Don't want to get ahead of myself. I'll say some more about that in a little bit. Is anybody listening now? Number three, the Christian life is capable of vast expansion. Don't tell me you're going as far as you can go. I don't believe it. Some of you is going as far as you want to go. And you cannot drive a goat to water. And you cannot drive a sheep. But you can do your best to lead them. But you can get them to the water hole, and if they don't drink, they've got nobody to blame but themselves. Is that right? Amen. We've got a great shepherd, ladies and gentlemen. I said, oh, preacher, you don't lead me anywhere. I thought you were saved. The Lord is my shepherd. Who's yours? I shall not want. He's the one that maketh me to lie down in green pastures. He's the one that leadeth me beside still waters. He's the one that restoreth my soul. He's the one that prepares the table in the presence of my enemies. He's the one that's got goodness and mercy following me all the days of my life. And He's the one that's made it possible for me to dwell in the house of the Lord forever. Anybody listening? Amen. Now somebody said, do you have proof of that? Said in verse 1, so that you would abound more and more. Now get this now. As we advance in our Christian life, our happiness increases. If we're pleasing Him, happiness is bound to increase. So that tells me the further we go, the happier we get. That tells me that we must be backslidden to the hound dog. Huh? Any of that old scum floating around on your pond this morning? We got stagnant water in our backyard. Come on in the house, ladies and gentlemen. Praise God. I'm here to tell you the further we go, the happier we get. The nearer I get to home, the happier I get. Praise God, I've done and looked over and seen a little bit of glory on the other side. And honey, I'm as happy as a hog rooting in slop on the lower end of the trough, waiting for that big juicy apple to come floating by. Hallelujah to God. Amen to God. I've done seen the blessings on the other side, ladies and gentlemen. Amen. Woo! I'm happy. Happy. Are you happy today? Or are you disappointed with your little life you're living? Has God let the wind out of your little sail? Your little bubble popped. Amen. Things didn't turn out the way they ought to, according to you. But according to the Bible, all things, ladies and gentlemen, I want to underline that word ALL, all things still work together for good to them, love the Lord. Amen. Great God and glory. What a great God we have.
Yes, yes.
Now listen carefully. Listen carefully. As we advance in Christian life, our happiness increases. There is no limit to a higher, to a holier Christian life, but one thing. And that's your faith. That is all. The just shall live by faith. And if you have stopped in your tracks, it is because you don't have enough faith to put your confidence in God to lead you on down the road just a little bit further. Press it on. Press it on. Press it on. That you ought to abound more and more. Press it on. This is the will of God. Even your sanctification. Press it on. Press it on. New heights I'm gaining every day. Press it on. Hallelujah. I'm glad Jacob's boys didn't stop till they got to Canaan. I don't intend to stop till I get to Canaan, ladies and gentlemen. Dwelling in Canaan. Dwelling in Beulah land. Woo! I believe some of you could shout. Some of the rest of you would quit grieving God. Amen. So the Christian life is capable of vast expansion. The only thing that limits your growth is your faith. Or should I say your lack of faith in Almighty God. Listen carefully. A higher sanctity of life also involves conforming to the divine nature. For this is the will of God. Even your sanctification. Amen. And you cannot be sanctified apart from living, ladies and gentlemen. Apart from living a holy, dedicated life and being conformed to the image of His dear Son. Listen carefully. God is holy. The loftiest aim of the believer is to be like Him. Am I right or am I wrong? Amen. And how are we conformed? By His divine promises. We're partakers of the divine nature by God's precious promises. That leads me to this question. How many of His promises do you know? and the promises do you know? No, and I'm not a charismatic, but have you asked God to bring those promises to pass in your life? I don't believe in naming it and claiming that I'm not a charismatic. Old man come in back there one day and said, "Preacher, have you ever thought on these marathons just to name it and claim it?" And I said, "No, never have." He said, "You ever thought about commanding the angels to help you?" I said, "No, never have. I never can find in the Bible where anybody ever commanded an angel but God."
That's right.
Now I can find where God told the angels to go down and take care of a little work, but man didn't command no angel.
Right.
I don't even pray to angels.
Right.
Why do I want to pray to an angel when I've got a Savior?
Yep.
Why do I want to pray to an angel when I've got the Creator? Why do I want to pray to an angel when I can pray to the one that created the angels and brought them into this world?
Yep.
Amen. God's given us great and precious promises, whereby we are made partakers, Peter said, of the divine nature. Amen. Now I'm telling you what a holy aim that is. I'm going to tell you, if you can't say amen on something I'm saying now, you're going to be in trouble in just a few minutes. Amen. Listen carefully. The upward life, or in the upward life, there must be harmony with God's will. Brother Doug touched on that in Sunday school. For this is the will of God. This is the will of God. Even your sanctification. Now I'm going to ask you something. Are you in God's will? Notice very carefully. What God proscribes, we must be careful to avoid it. But what God prescribes, we must be faithful and cheerful, or it must be faithful and cheerfully done in the manner that God prescribes. Now, I'm telling you, if God's will for your life, and I'm not trying to get into God's will, I have a hard enough time figuring out God's will for my own life sometimes. But I am telling you, I know one thing, it's God's will for you to read your Bible. And two, it's God's will for you to pray. And three, it's God's will for you to be in church. And four, it's God's will for you to worship Him. And five, it's God's will to praise Him. Oh, yes. And six, it's God's will to fellowship with the church. And seven, it's God's will to fellowship with Him. We're going to go on. And eight, it's God's will for you to grow in grace and knowledge of the Lord. Amen. Hallelujah. Now, are you in God's will? Amen. A lot of people say, "I don't know what God's will is." Well, do what you know is God's will, and what you don't know, He'll reveal to you. Ain't that right? Are we getting anywhere today? Have you got your ears on, Cooter? Where you at, good buddy? Amen. I'm simply saying I'd like to see some of you get up off that pew and get back to where you used to be and then advance forward. I'm just saying I want to see you happy. Do you think that I desire to see a cloud hanging over your head? Oh no, God don't want a cloud over your head. I don't want a cloud over your head. Cal, go home today, take your concordance and look up how many times the Bible said, "Blessed is the man."
Amen.
It'll amaze you. How many times God bless you? I got a couple more points, then I'll get to the message. Almost time. Go home. I want you to listen carefully. There also must be a high regard for God's message and messenger, ladies and gentlemen. And that's where I think I'm going to sting some of you. Listen to what he says in verse 2. For you know what commandments we gave unto you by the Lord Jesus. Now I want you to listen to what I'm getting ready to say. Paul was not a dictator, but Paul delivered to others and powerfully enforced what God gave to him. I'm not a dictator. I know people said, "Oh, you remember Hall." They like to call me Hall. I don't give a flip what they call me. Jesus called me one day, so it don't matter to me what they call me.
Amen.
And he called me, by the way, he called me Hall.
Amen.
So I guess that's all right. That's what they want to call me. Don't matter.
Amen.
No, I think he called me Gary Hall. He's more He's more direct than just Hall. If he'd have said Hall, he'd have had a whole bunch of sinners on his hands.
Yeah.
But I'm glad he said Gary Hall.
Yeah,
wasn't no confusion about what Hall he was talking about. Yeah. Amen.
Yeah.
Amen.
Are you listening?
Yeah.
But I'm not a dictator. But I'm telling you right now, some of you are miserable because you have lost your respect for God's man. You have lost your respect for the messenger God's given you, and if you cannot respect the lips that the message comes from, you will have no respect for the message, and so therefore, your feud and quarrel is not with me, it's with God.
Amen.
That's right, Brother Andy. You have to admit I've never done anything but try to help you along. Somebody said, oh, you've been mean. Bless God, you've been bad, boy.
Yeah.
I'll never forget years ago, we had that little old dog. Sweet thing or sweet stuff. Poochie. Pooch. We were living in Tucson, Arizona. And apparently Pooch had pooched in the floor. I woke up in there one morning and heard Miss Hulch had a newspaper rolled up. I heard her out there saying, bad dog, pow, pow, pow. Bad dog, pow, pow, pow. Bad dog, pow. I said, good Lord, you're going to kill Poochie. And after he hit a door off of our automobile, I just about wish he had killed the egg sucker. Door off the house, door off the car, chewed out screens in people's motor homes. He deserved pow, pow, pow. Now I'm going to tell you, sometimes we deserve pow, pow, pow. And you know, it's the only way, or one of the ways, I'll put it, that God's got to get across to you that you need pow, pow, pow is by the message and the messenger of God. Now I'm going to tell you something. You can like this or lump it, but some of you are struggling with your Christian life, and you're miserable in your Christian life, because you don't have any more respect for the preacher than what you have. And I'm not saying because it's me. God forbid. But I'm telling you, if you'll take care of the man of God, God will take care of you a little bit. If you'll respect Him, God will respect you. He is the under-shepherd God's put there. God forbid, ladies and gentlemen, that we should ever get mad at the man of God if he's preaching truth. Now, if I'm a whoremonger or an adulterer or I'm preaching heresy, oh, yes, raise up against me. But if I'm trying to help you, and it stings a little bit. My daddy always told me, son, if it don't hurt, it ain't no good. And believe you me, Pop always made sure it hurt. And Mama, you say, son, if it don't taste good or if it don't taste bad, it ain't good for you. It's got to taste bad. And believe you me, it tastes bad. But I'm going to tell you what it done. It drove a little of that rebellion out of me. And it kept me under line a little bit. And I'm telling you, the message and the messenger will help keep you in line, ladies and gentlemen.
Amen.
Don't ever lose respect to me and say, oh, that's Hall. That's Gary. Oh, no, that's my man of God.
Amen.
That's my preacher.
Yes.
That's my pastor. And I'm not putting a pin in my head. Oh, no. But I'm telling you that God honors His men and God honors people that honor His man.
Amen.
Just that simple.
Amen.
Amen. You know what Paul said about some of his converts? He said, you would have plucked out your eyes and given them to me if you could have. They must have loved him. Come on in the house. Now there must be repeated and earnest exhortations. Furthermore, in verse 1 he said, then we beseech you, brethren, and exhort you. I want you to listen carefully to what I'm getting ready to say. And I'm getting to my message and I'll just be a minute or two on it and I'm done. Doctrine without exhortation makes men all brain. Now I'm telling you, we've got some real brains in the world today. Well, they've just been doctrinized to death. And I'm telling you, it's like the law without the Spirit. The law killeth, ladies and gentlemen, but it's the Spirit that giveth life. And bless God, I want some Spirit around here.
Amen.
Amen. I want some life around here. I want you to come alive in God. Go on up the line. Press on a little more. Do a little more. Pray a little more. Amen. And so doctrine without exhortation makes us all brain and no heart. But exhortation without doctrine makes the heart full and leaves the brain empty. But doctrine and exhortation make a man. Now you'll catch that after a while. God is trying to make men out of us, isn't he? Men of God, women of God, ladies of God, oh yes. Absolutely. That's what I'm trying to exhort you this morning. Have I chided you much? I've tried to joke a little bit, put a little humor. I've tried to preach the truth to you. I've tried to exegete this passage of Scripture the best way I know how. But I've also tried to exhort you a little bit. I've told you that God loves you. Oh, I know what a lot of preachers say there. Oh, you want to get up and tell them they're real good and they've done good and God loves them. No, I'm telling them the opposite. You ain't done good, but God loves you in spite of what you ain't done. Yeah. Excuse me, boys. Did I spit on you? I seen her roll out in a pretty hefty blobber there. Amen. Now my message. Three little points and I'm done. Somebody said, preacher, how can we do all this? Well, I won't say number one, there's got to be some discipline. There's got to be discipline. I've never seen in a generation a more undisciplined people. Preachers committing adultery. Preachers' wives shacked up with 19-year-old boys. Preachers quitting on God. It ain't no wonder people's in the mess they're in. I just preached a revival meeting in a church that the pastor's son sat in his business on Tuesday afternoon and told me and my wife at least six men that you know and I know that have greatly fell by the wayside and disappointed his entire church. Now I'm telling you, ladies and gentlemen, we're going to have to discipline ourselves and not follow a man. Respect the man of God, but follow Christ. And follow the man of God as he follows Christ. And if he ain't following him, don't fall out with God because that man went wrong.
Amen.
Right, God ain't done nothing to you. There's got to be discipline. Paul said in 1 Corinthians 9:27, but I keep under my body and bring it into subjection. Lest by any means, when I preach to others, I myself should be a castaway. Now, God forbid I should stand up here and preach to you, preach against adultery, and go out and commit fornication. And I'm telling you, I know preachers that have been committing fornication while they're preaching, telling their people not to do it. No discipline. Bringing our flesh under. You can call it flesh. You can call it old man. You can call it old natural man. Call it a raven. Call it whatever you want to call it. But I'm telling you, it has got to be brought into subjection. Say, this flesh will run wild. And by the way, y'all won't tell him I said this. He might be listening to me. It's just a matter of turn, but Brother Simpson preaches that we still have an Adam nature, an old nature. I preach that nature's gone, but the flesh is still to be contended with. Now, it could be just a matter of turn. But I want to show you something on the scripture he was preaching on this morning. He's talking about that raven. Get a hold of this. I never thought of it before. Hey, I feel like running the lap. When that raven went out, when that dove went out, what did that dove do? The dove came back, but I'm telling you, ladies and gentlemen, when the raven went out, he never did come back to that ark. Well, no, he liked the carnage and the filth that he was in.
Amen.
Yeah, amen.
Yeah.
Hallelujah. Amen, Dr. Hall.
Amen.
Amen. Raven was gone, ladies and gentlemen.
Amen.
charge you nothing for that.
Amen.
Now, there must be discipline where, Brother Hall? In prayer and Bible reading. Paul said to Timothy, 1 Timothy 4:13, till I come, give attendance to reading, to exhortation, to doctrine. Somebody said, I can't read like I used to. Take some discipline. Oh, I can't. I just can't pray like I used to. Take some discipline. You've got to bring your body under. You've got to bring the flesh under. Give the spiritual man the reign in your life. Amen. So there's got to be discipline to do that. Discipline in prayer and Bible reading. There's got to be discipline in preparation for worship. I wonder if I held a survey this morning, how many of you read your Bible and prayed before you came to church? Listen to what Paul said. Now, I'm hurrying now. Paul said in Hebrews 19, it's not Hebrews 19 through 22. I think it must be 10:19 through 22. He said, having therefore, brethren, boldness to enter the holiest by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way, which he hath consecrated for us through the veil, that is to say, his flesh, and having an high priest over the house of God, let us draw near with a true heart and full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. Now I'm going to tell you, it takes a little time to get your body washed with pure water. You know the Lord in the Old Testament told Moses one time, said, I want you and all Israel to present yourselves to the Lord, and said, make sure that they don't even come near their wives.
Amen.
And I'm telling you, we think we can run into the house of God and have God's presence and God's power and God's blessings and God's help, and we hadn't spent 5 minutes preparing our heart and washing ourselves in the Word of God in order to get there. I'm telling you, you're going to have to discipline yourself. Amen. To pray. Discipline yourself. To prepare your heart for worship. Those things I just mentioned, drawing nigh, drawing near, with a full assurance. How can you draw nigh to God in full assurance and you ain't read your Bible all week? You hadn't prayed all week long. You're going to come in, you're going to draw nigh to God. That's why the labor's there, ladies and gentlemen. That's why the altar's there and the labor's there. Sacrifice, having your evil conscience purged, that's the sacrifice. And your body's worked with pure water, that's the labor, that's the Word of God. And we're going to come to church and expect the man of God to do it all, and we ain't even read our Bible. How many chapters a day do you read? Well, preacher, I don't have time. Better find time. Paul said, for me to live is Christ, to die is gain. I'm just telling you, discipline. And you can pull away from the internet for an hour. Amen. You can pull away for an hour, ladies and gentlemen, read that Bible and pray a little bit. Hallelujah. Then there's got to be discipline in a private life. You understand that what you do in private, where nobody knows you, what you are there is what you are. Surely none of you men get out on the job and listen to dirty jokes and engage in them. Surely you don't go off somewhere, get involved in worldly affairs and sensual pleasures and things when ain't nobody around that knows you. I'm talking about our private life. Surely you don't sneak out behind the bar and suck on a cigarette and think you can hide it from everybody. Your breath tells different than that. Surely you don't try to hide sin. Boy, God, quiet. Your private life. Surely you husbands and wives don't go home and argue and fuss and fight and quarrel and bicker. Surely you don't do that.
Amen.
And then come to church. Because you don't have to fool me, ladies and gentlemen. You're trying to fool God. And you can't fool God, because I got news for you. When you go behind closed doors, guess who goes with you? God goes with you. So you got to be a little disciplined. May I say, secondly, there's got to be denial. Matthew 16:24 then said Jesus unto his disciples, if any man will come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. Now listen carefully, and I'm trying to hurry. Only 2 points here. Got to deny self-interest. Everybody look right up here at me. Got to deny self-interest. I want to say that we all have interests outside of the church in Christ. Everybody in here. I like pocket knives. Don't make no bones about that. I like guns. Especially Colts. Don't make no bones about that. I've got self-interest, ladies and gentlemen. But I'm here to tell you, if I put those interests before I do God, if you got up yesterday and went fishing and never cracked your Bible, you are in sin. Amen. If I get up and haul my freight to a nacho and ain't dark in that room to crack that Bible, I'm in sin.
Amen.
I'm talking about denying few self-interest. And I could say denying sensual pleasures. You know, the Bible talks about being sensual, Brother Mark, over in Jude 19. Talks about a sensual man in Jude 19. And I looked that word up, sensual. You know what it means? That word sensual there means that men can act and conduct themselves like an animal.
Amen.
That they have no conscience toward God. Now, I'm telling you, when God's people start living as if there is no God, and our conscience, ladies and gentlemen, doesn't bother us about that, we've got real problems.
Amen.
Amen. It's time to discipline ourselves.
Amen.
And it's time to deny ourselves of some worldly interest and sensual appetites and sensual pleasures and worldly pleasures and get back to God.
Amen.
Amen. Hallelujah. Won't charge you nothing for that now.
Yeah.
I'm closing right here. There's got to be discipline. There's got to be denial, but there's got to be a decrease. John the Baptist said, "He that hath the bridegroom, he that hath the bride is the bridegroom. But the friend of the bridegroom, which stands and heareth him, rejoiceth greatly because of the bridegroom's voice."
Amen.
I want to ask you something this morning. Have you rejoiced greatly? Has the bridegroom's voice spoken in your heart? If it has, have you rejoiced? Miss Benedict got on this altar a few weeks ago, and the bridegroom spoke to her heart. And ever since then, I've noticed her rejoicing. I told the story of Jacob, again over there preaching the other night. I told him about him coming with that guitar. He said, "Come on in." He looked like Hank Snow. He said, "Preacher, can I play with the young people tonight?" I said, "Do you know it? Can you know how to play it?" He said, "I can play Amazing Grace." I said, "Good enough for me, boy. Get up there and get with it."
Man.
I'd let him go up there if he wanted to play the washboard. Or the spoons. Oh, yeah. Why? Rejoicing. Because he heard the voice of the bridegroom. Oh, yeah. Oh, yeah. Old John the Baptist said, "Praise God, I'm not him, but I'm rejoicing because I've heard it." And then he said, "And by the way, he must increase, but I must decrease." Goodbye, John the Baptist. Hello, Lord.
Amen.
Amen. Well, let me ask you something. Are you decreasing? You see, he cannot increase if you don't decrease. He cannot increase if you don't decrease and get self out of the way. I think by some of you here this morning, I just raise a white flag. Say, "I surrender all, preacher.
Amen.
I surrender all, Lord. I'll go where you want me to go. I'll do what you want me to do. I'll be what you want me to be."
Amen.
He may not want you to be any more than an encouragement to the house of God.
Amen.
Just be a blessing to your brother and sister in Christ.
Amen.
Now, what about it? Pressing on. You may want to come this morning and say, "Preacher, I made up my mind. I'm going to press on."
Yep.
And it is a pressing thing. It is a pressing thing. Pressing on. Pressing on. Let's stand together.